The topic today is on Eli the priest, and I've given it as a negligent father, and you'll find out why very soon. So let me do the intro. Why pick on such a negative example for a Father Day's message? Well, there's a biblical warrant for doing so. The Bible does not brush over the serious flaws of God's servants. Moses started out as a murderer, and yet God still used him. Then you look at David. I don't have to mention the sin he broke two of the Ten Commandments. Samson also started well but ended badly. Okay, Solomon worse, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the Bible tells us that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Okay. Well, the Bible also brings out the serious flaws of Eli the priest. The second justification is the bad example of the Exodus generation, which serves as a warning to future generations. And we are told here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 11. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So even the bad example of the Exodus generation, where because of their frequent complaints and they were idolaters, in verse 7, they commit sexual immorality. 23,000 of them died in one day. And then they tested God, they grumbled. Then they were destroyed by the angel. So we are told in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So what's the point I'm making here? We can learn from both good and bad examples. Okay? So have we grown wiser by avoiding the bad examples and emulating the good examples? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we seek your wisdom as we look into your holy word. May your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher. Give us receptive hearts and as well as obedient wills. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about Eli is that he lacked spiritual wisdom in handling people. He could not even distinguish between drunkenness and distress in Hannah's case, as we are told in 1 Samuel 1 chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And she kept on praying to the Lord. Notice, Eli is a very observant man. He observed. Okay? Observe her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought that she was drunk. Okay? And said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. At the same time, when Eli realized his mistake, he was quick to make amends from his wrong diagnosis, because Hannah interjected in 1 Samuel 1:15 to 17. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. You see, so Eli is a mixture of, both on one hand, he's quite humble. On the other hand, he's also quite careless. But he was quick to make amends. How do we know that? I think one slide is missing, but oh yeah, he was quick to make amends. look at verse 16. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered. This is where he made amends when he realized his mistake. Eli answered, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So what's the application here? Do we learn from our mistakes? And more importantly, do we make amends by humbling ourselves to rectify our wrong actions towards others? You see, this is how we learn from our mistakes. We should also be humble enough when we have done something wrong or make a mistake towards others. We should be humble enough to rectify our wrong actions towards others. Now, since this is Father's Day, like Nicholas, I also agree. Church people, I speak nicely, but sometimes to my children, harshly. So that's why the article that was chosen this morning was on imperfect fathers. You see, imperfect fathers cannot raise perfect children. So we are all flawed in some ways. But at least when, like our brother Nicholas, at least when we realize that we have made a mistake, we have spoken nicely to others and then spoken harshly to our own children, or even to our spouse, our ladies, worse, you cannot use any harsh words, by the way. Okay, don't remember. Ladies got to be very careful. Number one, must choose the right words. Number two, must choose the right tone. Otherwise, finish. So I have to humble myself and I have to come and tell my children and say, sorry, I spoke harshly or I was very angry in handling you. This is how we learn from mistakes. We have to humble ourselves. And Eli did that exactly. Okay. So what's the bottom line here? What was the root cause of Eli's lack of spiritual wisdom in handling people? And I now come to the second section. Eli failed to walk closely as God's servant. And this was Eli's fundamental problem. Okay? By failing to walk closely with God, he could no longer hear God's voice clearly, nor could he receive wisdom from above. How do we know this? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel, this is Hannah's son. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Okay, there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The Lamb of God had yet not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the Ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Now Eli realized that God was bypassing him because of his spiritual carelessness to walk with the Lord. So God was going to raise up another priest to replace Eli. So in verse 9, Eli So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. So what can we learn from here? You see, when we grow careless in our spiritual walk with God, God will start to bypass us. He will raise up someone else. And this is what he did to Eli. He now decided to raise up Samuel. So God completely bypassed the spiritually careless old priest Eli and raised up a younger, obedient priest, Samuel. Now let me give you an illustration. I don't know, some of you may have gone to John Mulindi. He's actually a very well-known preacher. I've listened to him. I went once in a while. I like to go to the charismatic churches just to hear and see what is going on there. And I was very... John Mulindi is a really wonderful expositor of God's word. He's very biblical. And he was sharing this story of how God spoke to him in a vision that he should set up prayer altars in the four corners of Uganda. Okay, north, south, east, and west. And so to set up this, what he meant by prayer altar was to set up these intercession centers in the different churches located in the four parts of Uganda. And so, then he went to visit a senior pastor of a very big church to recruit this senior pastor to join him to set up these prayer altars or intercession centers in the different churches throughout Uganda. So he went and then he shared his vision with this senior pastor, and then he... also said that, you know, it'd be good if you can participate, you know, use your church as one of the intercession centers to pray for the country of Uganda. So the pastor nodded his head and, you know, agreed all that John Mulindi shared with him. And then suddenly, no news, silence. The pastor never said yes or no, never contacted him. And after 2 weeks, John Mulindi felt a bit strange. You know, here was a very godly and a very well-known pastor of a big church in, I think, Kampala. So 2 weeks later, John Mulindi decided to go back for a follow-up visit to this senior pastor of this big church and ask him what would be his response to setting up of these prayer altars. And you know what? Very interesting. This pastor of this big church finally told John Mulindi this. He said, John, he said, God spoke to me to do the same thing 2 years ago. To set up prayer altars all over Uganda, at least north, south, east, west. But I never obeyed. 2 years ago, the Lord spoke or gave me this vision to set up prayer altars. But I never obeyed. And so this senior pastor realized that God has now bypassed him and raised up John Mulindi instead. But the good thing about this senior pastor was he was willing to make amends like Eli the priest. He gave all his blessings to John Mulindi. So the point I'm making is very simple. When you and I are not walking closely with God, including myself, God will bypass us. He will raise up someone else. He will give the privilege to someone else. So be very careful how we walk with God each day. Eli was a careless old priest. He was a good man, but he was a very careless old priest. And that's why God never spoke to him, but chose to speak to Samuel. So what's the application? Do you and I rely on God's wisdom and guidance in all our earthly endeavors? Now, it is very easy even as for a pastor like me to use a lot of human effort, a lot of human energy, a lot of human wisdom, human thinking to do his work. I can tell you, if I use that approach, forget about God's blessings. He will not pour his blessings. He will not use. God will only use those who are totally dependent on him. And so John Mulindi is so used mightily, not only in Uganda, but internationally. And that is because he's a man who walked with God. So are you and I walking with God today? And if you look at James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all, not just to pastors only, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So you see, this verse is such an encouragement to me. Because every time I prepare the sermon or as I prepare to teach the Bible class, I will say, God, what is it that you want me to preach or teach this coming week? And I fall back on James 5. It says, first, God is willing to give his wisdom generously. He's not stingy in giving out his wisdom. And then what is even more wonderful, if you look at the end of verse 5, it is a promise and assurance, and it will be given you. But we have to humble ourselves to seek for his wisdom instead of using human wisdom to do things. So are you and I relying on God's wisdom or on human wisdom? If we continue to use human wisdom, God will start to bypass us. And then the third section is that Eli neglected to discipline his two worthless sons. Look at what Eli's two sons did in relation to the temple sacrifices in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli's sons were scoundrels. Some translation put worthless. They had no regard for the Lord. His two sons, unfortunately, had no fear of the Lord. Now, it was a practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest servants would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. They were not supposed to do this, but they sent this, Eli's two sons sent the servant to do this, to take the meat even before it was offered. And then look at verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the priest servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Okay? So this Eli's two sons sent the servant to even take the meat for the offering for themselves first. And then verse 16, if the person said to him, let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want, the servant will answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I will take it by force. Okay? And then look at the record found in God's word. The sin of the young man, that means Eli's two adult sons, was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And now the reason why they are labeled as scoundrels or as worthless is because literally in the Hebrew, they are the sons of Belial, denoting the utter worthlessness before God. You see, they were priests, yes, because there is a hereditary kind of priesthood in the Old Testament. But in God's eyes, they were utterly worthless in His eyes. Why? Because they were doing their own thing. They never sought for God's wisdom. They had no fear of God. That's why in God's eyes, they were utterly worthless. So where do you and I stand here? Are we doing a lot of things based on human wisdom, or do we rely on God's wisdom? And then Eli's sons even went further in their ungodly behavior. Look at verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. So he said to them, verse 23, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good." Now, the point here, as I shared earlier, is that Eli is a very observant man. He could observe. When Hannah was praying, he observed. And he also knew what his sons were doing. It's not that he was not aware, he was fully aware. Okay? And then this is what he spoke to his two sons. "If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now, if you look here, it looks as though, or it appears as though Eli is really doing something, because he did rebuke his two sons. Okay? But he did not go further. So on the surface, it looks as though Eli attempted to correct the sinful behavior of his two sons in verses 23 to 25. It was, however, just a verbal rebuke which came rather too late in the day. He tolerated his son's sinful behavior for too long. You see, when you want to discipline children, you must do it when they are young. You cannot do it when they are old. It doesn't work. That's why they never listen to him anymore. You see, when you plant, now I'm planting papaya tree. By the way, I'm a very lousy gardener. Now, nothing survives usually, but never mind. You see, when you plant something in the garden, when they are still a small stem or small plant, it's very easy to uproot them, easy to break them, you see. But if they grow into a huge tree, it is almost impossible to uproot or even to break them. One time I had to remove this huge tree in my garden because it was pressing against the water filter, broke the meter, so I say, okay. I want to hire people, they want to charge $400. Yeah, pastor, don't want to spend this kind of money. Never mind about that one. So Caleb, myself, volunteer. I tell you, we saw, don't know for how many hours, finally saw branches, saw the trunk, finally only saw it down to the... So you can see, when something is small, it's easier to control and handle. But the moment it grows big, it's very hard to do already. Okay, so Eli waited too long. Okay. And then look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end.' So I told him," you see, this is God's own evaluation of Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about." It's not that Eli was not aware. He knew, okay? "Because of the sin he knew about, his two sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Okay? "Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Okay? That was Eli's really a fundamental failure. Okay? Why do I say that? When God says he should restrain them, not just giving a verbal rebuke, he should have followed up with strong, drastic action. Okay? He should have taken a more drastic action against his two sons' ungodly and immoral behavior. How? He had the authority and power to remove his two sons from the hereditary priesthood. He never did that. He tolerated. Even though his sons were really worthless or scoundrels in God's eyes, he failed to do that. He should have removed them. He allowed them to sin again and again. Okay? Number two, he tolerated his sons' wild behavior for a long time without doing anything about it. What's the bottom line? The old priest Eli had adopted a permissive parenting style which led to disastrous consequences for the nation, his two sons, and himself. You see, when you sin, you don't sin alone. It affects other people down the line. Okay? You know, there's no such thing as a private secret sin, by the way. It affects other people down the line. The nation, look at what happens to the nation. See 1 Samuel 4. It led to the military defeat of Israel and the loss of the Ark of God. Now, the Israelites in 1 Samuel 4 went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and Philistines at Aphek. Then the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed 4,000 of them on the battlefield. Now, you think this is bad. It's even coming worse. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemies." So you see, what they did not realize is that it was due to the sin of Samuel's two sons. So they thought, now, okay, we go for plan B. If plan A failed, we go for plan B. Plan B was to bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant. Now, the Ark was a very important part of the temple furniture, where they kept the budding rod, and then they kept the manna and all that, okay? And it was supposed to symbolize the presence of God in the temple. So they thought, if they carry this Ark of the Lord to the battle, they will surely defeat the Philistines. Now, you see, they have now entered into a magical or a superstitious understanding of the Ark, okay? They do not realize that, you see, once sin is tolerated, God withdraws his presence. And now you see a worse consequences coming up. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the very high-ranking angels. I mean, this is just a carving. And Eli's two sons, and now notice what scripture is saying. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Scripture deliberately mentioned that his two worthless sons, sinful and ungodly, were handling the Ark of the Lord. Now you see the next consequences. So the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great, and Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. Before that, only 4,000. But when Phinehas and Hophni handled the Ark, 30,000 foot soldiers died. Don't play with the holiness of God. God is no respecter of person, including myself. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that he will spare me either. So the Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. The first consequence, it affected the nation. Because the two ungodly sons handled the ark of the Lord. Then his two sons' premature death. The ark of God was captured and Eli's two sons died. It also led to Eli's own death. That same day, in 1 Samuel 4:12 to 28, that same day a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the ark of God. You see, Eli, as a priest, he knew the ark was such an important thing. As a priest, that was what he had to handle. Okay? He may have heard about it. He knew that his two sons were going to die because God had prophesied that, but he was more concerned about the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town set up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. And this man told Eli, "I've just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened to my son?" The man brought the news, replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead and the ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the ark of God, you see, Eli knew. He fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. For he was an old man and he was heavy. He led Israel 40 years. You see, it led to really disastrous consequences for the nation. First lost 4,000 and 30,000 men. Then his two sons were struck dead. Then he himself also died. So how do we know that Eli was guilty of negligence in parenting? That's why I was so encouraged to hear from Brother Nicholas that he wants his children to grow up to know the Lord and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he and his wife are taking this responsibility seriously. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 to 30. "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him," this is what the Lord says, "Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh?" You see, God gave the privilege to Eli and his ancestors to be the hereditary priesthood. You know, but that does not mean that they don't have to walk closely with God, or that does not mean that they don't have to fear God. "I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestor's family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites." So it was a privilege for Eli, the ancestors of Eli, including himself and his two sons, to be chosen as priests. This is God's judgment or evaluation of Eli. Okay, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that is prescribed for my dwelling?" That means the temple. Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" You see, Eli's problem is he chose to honor his sons above God. That was really his greatest failure. And God knew that. You see, if you and I seek our children's honor, we seek our own honor, we are only setting ourselves up for judgment. So why do you honor your sons more than me? And look at God's judgment coming already. See, God always punishes sin. He doesn't care who you are. Even as a pastor, he also punished me if I choose not to walk with him or I'm careless. Okay? "Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, see, God revoked his promise to the ancestor and to the house of Eli. That was his earlier promise. Look at what happened next. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. So God knows whether we are really honoring him in our hearts. He knows. There's nothing to hide or to fool people. God knows. So God says, I will honor those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. So have you and I observed God's own assessment of Eli's parenting failure, especially the underlying reason, the failure to honor God. God's glory did not come first in Eli's life. So when you and I seek for our own glory, we are only setting ourselves up for judgment because he knows and can read our hearts. So application, does God's honor become the overriding passion in our spiritual life and ministry? So to me, I don't want to waste my time and my life on this earth doing God's work and yet seeking my own glory and honor. Because at the end of the day, there's no blessing. And on top of that, judgment falls worse. So don't waste time. I don't want to waste my life and my time on this earth. And look at God's judgment again. As I pointed out earlier, because Eli failed to honor God. Let me come to the conclusion. There are two major lessons we reap what we sow. Eli reaped from his negligent action as a father. He should have put his two sons out of the priesthood. He failed to do that. He tolerated the sins of his two sons for too long, attempting to rebuke and correct them when they're already grown up adults. It's impossible, I tell you. So we reap what we sow through our personal action or inaction. In Eli's case, it was both action and inaction. So Eli was guilty of committing the sin of omission. There are two kinds of sin we can commit. One is a sin of commission. When we know something is wrong, we still go ahead and do it. That is a sin of commission. But Eli was guilty of the sin of omission. In James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So just because you don't do anything or you don't do something right, you cannot excuse yourself. Because you and I are still guilty of the sin of omission, as in Eli's case. So as Christians, are we guilty of committing the sin of omission by failing to do what is right? This is something that we really need to ponder very deeply. Every day before we sleep, we should say, God, is there something I should have done or I should have done something right rather than just leave things as they are? Second major lesson. The first one, we reap what we sow. Second major lesson, God inflicted severe punishment upon Eli, even though he was a priest. You see, as I said earlier, God is no respecter of position or person. When you sin, you reap the consequences. This is why I tremble with fear. And look at how God is going to punish Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age. This was God's severe punishment on Eli. Not only his two sons died, he also died, but his descendants, none will reach old age. Okay? And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although the good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength. Okay? That's why Eli's failing eyesight was also God's judgment, because he tolerated the sins of his two sons for too long. Only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. You see, sin is not something that we trifle or take it lightly or meddle with it. We can't. God is no respecter of person or position. He doesn't care who you are. And that's why he punished Eli severely, because he was a representative of God on this earth. And God never spared him, neither will he spare me. And what happened to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. His two sons never reached the prime of life. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house and will minister before my anointed one always. And that's why God bypassed Eli and raised up the prophet Samuel. So what's the bottom line? Privileges do not shield a person against punishment. We have to really remember this. Privileges do not shield a person against punishment. In fact, it requires greater accountability on the person's part. And that's why you have a verse. It says, Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for they will be judged with greater strictness. So I don't take my teaching role lightly, you know. I realize that I will be judged with greater strictness. And then that's not the end, you know. You see, when it comes to sin, God doesn't take it lightly, and neither should you and I. It doesn't end there, you know. Look at how severe. See how severe God's judgment upon the household of Eli in 1 Samuel 4:19 to 20. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, that means one of his two adult sons, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the ark of God has been captured and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. She died as well. That's why I say you never sin alone. It affects everybody down the line. Verse 20, as she was dying, the women attending to her said, "Don't despair, you've given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. So what's the final application? Do you and I take parenting responsibility with utmost seriousness? Of course we fail. I fail too. I made a lot of mistakes. But the point is, we continue to walk closely with God. We continue to humble ourselves before our children. When we've done wrong to them, we just apologize. And then we continue to fear God and do what is right in His sight. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that all of us fall short in keeping your commandments and even in doing parenting. There are many mistakes we make in our life, but we pray that you help each one of us to continue to seek for your grace and also to be humble, to make amends when we embark on the wrong action before. So help each one of us to be exemplary parents by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we rise up to sing the closing song?